I just want to praise God for His grace right up front in bringing me through 30 years of freedom and showing me the way. When I look back over 30 years of being out of the watchtower and seeing His hand on my life, it is all I can do is just praise Him for that. And Brother Chris is very kind in saying the things he did about me, but one of my favorite scriptures in the last year and a half, or even before that, has become Philippians 4:13, and I'm sure you all know this one pretty well. And when it says, I can do all things through, and I say, my God, who strengthens me. Without Him, I could do nothing. And so I give Him the glory for the convention and everybody that, it's just, I just stand back and watch the Lord work, and it's just marvelous. It's just marvelous. He has brought me a long way because my roots were very, very deep in the watchtower. I was a fourth generation Jehovah's Witness when the Lord found me. I had grown up in a family that started out when the watchtower started, way back at the turn of the century. So it was, that was all I knew and all my family knew. I grew up not too far from here, where I live right now. My address is Kunkeltown, and don't laugh. But the farm that I grew up on is just a half a mile away from where I live right now and where my mother still lives and my sister. As I grew up as one of Jehovah's Witnesses in a family of Jehovah's Witnesses, there were two things that my parents wanted to teach me. The first was that the Bible is the Word of God. You can rely on it. That's where the truth is. At the same time, they also taught me that the Watchtower Society is God's visible theocratic organization, and you can't understand the Word of God without the Watchtower publications. You have to have the Watchtower publications. You've got to have the organization in order to understand the Bible. Well, when you grow up in a family with a father and mother who are good to you and they treat you well and they seem to live what they're teaching, why would you question what they are teaching you, especially when they use the Bible? Jehovah's Witnesses know how to use the Bible. They don't know the Bible. They know how to take scriptures. They try very hard to live a good moral life because that's part of their salvation process. If they don't do that, they're not going to live through Armageddon or anything else. They also wanted to teach me as I was growing up, and this doctrine is very important to Jehovah's Witnesses. That's one of the ways in which they use the Bible. That only Jehovah is the Father, is God. And when they say Jehovah, that's who they're talking about. That is their God, only the Father. So you've got a very narrow, whenever you say God to a Jehovah's Witness, that's what he's thinking, Father, Jehovah. Well, then who's Jesus? Well, Jesus is the first and only direct creation of God. He's Michael the Archangel. And the Holy Spirit, well, that's just the active force of God. It's like a radar beam. Whenever God wanted to do something, he sent that force out to do it. So here you've got the Father, Jehovah, Jesus, a created being, and the Holy Spirit, a radar beam. That's an interesting group, isn't it? I was also taught that there were only 144,000 going to heaven, and the door to heaven was closed in 1935, so that left me out completely. So, well, what's going to happen to me now if I prove worthy? Well, I have a chance of living here on paradise earth forever if I am worthy, if I can live up to all the requirements. And you know, in their 1983 watchtower, they set down very clearly what the four requirements are for gaining eternal life. The first is you must take in knowledge. And they take John 17:3 and they render it the way they want to. It isn't, this is eternal life, to know God. It's this means everlasting life. You're taking in knowledge. That means you've got to be constantly taking in knowledge. And that meant we attended 5 one-hour meetings a week. We had to attend 5 one-hour meetings a week in order to be able to take in that knowledge. Now, that didn't take in our personal time that we were supposed to spend studying our Watchtower magazines, and then the time that we spent studying with other people in their homes. So you see, the Watchtower organization takes up an awful lot of your time. It takes almost all of your waking hours when you're not doing your regular duties, if you're a housewife or working or whatever. The second is that you must live a good moral life. Now, that doesn't just mean obeying the Bible. That means you must obey the Watchtower rules, too. That means if the Watchtower says, thou shalt not have a blood transfusion, thou shalt not have a blood transfusion. And if it means your life, it means your life. It means your baby's life, it means your baby's life. If you don't do that, you're going to lose your eternal life. And the third one is that you must be in the organization, baptized in the Watchtower organization in order to be saved. And then fourth, you must go out from door to door, knock on doors, put in time. If you go through a month where you have not put in at least 1 or 2 hours a month talking to someone else, Jesus should come that month, you probably wouldn't make it. You notice not one of those four requirements says anything about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, does it? That isn't a part of their salvation. Their salvation is that Jesus was only a perfect man when he was here on earth. He was not an incarnation, as the Jehovah's Witnesses taught. He was only a perfect man, and he died in the place of perfect man, Adam, to buy back the right to perfect human life on paradise earth. Now you have to prove that you're worthy. What is that called? Works, isn't it? Right from the word go. And if you don't perform, that's why no Jehovah's Witness ever has any assurance that after he's done everything or tried to do everything he's been asked to do, kept all the rules the best that he knows how, he still isn't sure that he's made it. Can you imagine an 80-year-old man on his deathbed after serving the Lord, he thought, all his life, still not sure that he's going to make the new world? That's sad. Especially when the scripture says we can know for sure. And it's not dependent on us. It's dependent on what Jesus has already done and how much we trust in that. And that's beautiful. That's the grace of God versus the works of man. Okay, so now I can't go to heaven. That's already filled up. The door is closed. And you know 99% of Jehovah's Witnesses coming to the door can't go to heaven either. That group already is over 80 years old, and they're mostly women. The few men that are left are the few that are at Watchtower headquarters. So you've got a real problem. Well, there were quite a few don'ts that we had growing up. One of the don'ts that I had was that I was not allowed to have a smallpox vaccination. Now you say, well, where did they get that in the Bible? Well, they don't. But they do have a way of interpreting the Bible so that it says that. And they said that in that smallpox vaccine there was blood, animal blood. And that if you were put that in your veins, you were putting animal blood in human blood. And that if you did that, that you would be violating God's law. Well, so what do we do? God's law says, according to the Watchtower, thou shalt not have a smallpox vaccination. The law of the land says if you don't have a smallpox vaccination, you don't get into school, right? At least that's the way it used to be when we were young, right? Well, my folks thought they had found the solution. They found a man in Camden, New Jersey, who said he was a doctor, and he didn't believe in smallpox vaccinations either. And he gave me an acid scar. I still have it. It's about the size of a quarter on my thigh. looks just like a vaccination made with acid, signed a certificate that I was vaccinated, and that's how I and my sister and my cousins all got into school. Now, what do you call that? Yeah, right. That's lying. No, that's qualified lying. You see, in Jehovah's Witnesses publication, Insights on the Scriptures, under lie, it says that a lie is speaking an untruth to someone who deserves to know the truth. Obviously, the school didn't deserve to know the truth in this case, because God said you can't have a smallpox vaccination, so you got to get around that somehow. And so you lie. And that's not according to Scripture. Well, you hang on to that smallpox business for a while, because a little later on we're going to get into that again. And it's really interesting the way the Lord entwined two lives the way he did. Well, as I grew up, I was told that I shouldn't look forward to wanting to go to college. I was an honor student. I could have gone to college. I could have had scholarships. But the end of the world is just around the corner. It could be tomorrow. It could be the next day. And I never thought I'd get through high school, let alone get married. Now I'm a grandma. I mean, they sure put Armageddon off. But that's the what happens when you're relying on men who don't listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, but they did. And it was just around the corner. And to be a faithful Jehovah's Witness, faithful to God, you wouldn't want to go to college. And so, okay, we won't go to college. Well, then I had three choices. I could either, when I graduated from high school, if I wanted to be faithful, this is, and I certainly wanted to be faithful. You see, I shouldn't say this so surely, but I did. I loved God. I loved Jehovah. I didn't just love the organization, but I loved Jehovah, and I didn't want to do anything that he didn't want me to do. And I really believed that the organization was what they told me it was, the only channel of communication on the earth today. The only way that I could please God was to do what the organization told me to do. Because if I did that, I was pleasing Jehovah. And not too much about Jesus. You don't hear, Jesus is just the password every so often. They always end their prayers with in Jesus' name, because that's what the Bible tells you to do. But it's like that's your password. It's not you have a personal relationship. So whatever relationship I had, it was only with Jehovah. But he was so far away. He was so far away. And he was so... He wasn't so merciful and so full of grace as I learned to know Jesus, because the organization was always in the way. The organization was my mediator. The organization was my way of pleasing God. And so everything I did, it had to be through the organization. So when the organization said, well, if you want to be pleasing and you want to get life, eternal life in the new world, you want to get through Armageddon safely, then you better do what we tell you to do. Okay. Then I must either put in 100 hours knocking on doors, being what they call a pioneer, or I could be a missionary in a foreign field, and I wasn't too anxious to do that. That wasn't my calling. Or I could go to Watchtower headquarters, where I could put in all my time, where they print the books, the Watchtower and Awake and all their other books that come out. And they were taking women then at that time to work in their offices or to be their chambermaids. And so when I got the opportunity to do that, when I'd been out of school for 2 years, and I did pioneer up until that time, I jumped at the chance to go to Watchtower headquarters in Brooklyn, New York, because I felt like this is where I could serve God for the rest of my life until Armageddon came, and I thought that was just, I had to be so close. And that was probably a wise choice, because the Lord had somebody waiting for me there that I didn't realize I would meet, and that we would have kindred spirits that would eventually question the organization together and come out. And I wasn't there too long when this person found me and decided that he too had the same idea that I was going to be his. And that was one with became my husband, Bill Setnar. But Bill was a questioning person. He came from California. Actually, he was born in Western Pennsylvania, moved to California, and from California he came to Brooklyn headquarters. But he'd been there 4.5 years before I got there in 1954. And he'd seen quite a few things before I arrived. He said, if it hadn't been for you, I'd have probably left, not the organization, but left the headquarters at that time. But he said, but you signed up for 4 years, and I had to stay 4 more years. But that 4 years that I was there was the beginning of the end of the Watchtower for me. I wish that would happen to everybody else that went to the Watchtower headquarters, but it doesn't always work out that way. But that's what began to open the door of doubt for me, was being at the Watchtower headquarters. See, growing up in the little congregation in Broadheadsville, Pennsylvania, where my father was the presiding overseer and the one who started that congregation way back in the 30s, I thought that I saw the love that we said we were the only ones who had love. And they do. They say that. Nobody loves like Jehovah's Witnesses love. I can go anywhere on the face of the earth and go into a kingdom hall and I'll be accepted. That is, unless I'm disfellowshipped from the organization, they find out about it, then you're not treated that way. See, we have that conditional love. It's only conditioned on whether or not you obey the rules. You don't obey the rules and you don't get the love. Well, I hadn't been told all that. I had just been told that we're the only ones that love the way we're supposed to love. So I figured, I'd been taught that Brooklyn headquarters is the only place the Holy Spirit, God's active force, can work too. He only deals with those men who write the Watchtower publications. That's how we can rely on these publications being from God, because they are written under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. Now, to me, that's the next thing, the inspiration. I mean, I felt like when I got a Watchtower magazine, that was equal to the Bible. That was telling me what the Bible said. And you're not allowed to question what the Watchtower says. If you do, you get what they call disfellowshipped. And when you're disfellowshipped, that means that no Jehovah's Witness is allowed to talk to you. Not even your parents, not even your own family. They are to shun you and not speak to you until you get your senses and come back and sit in the back of the kingdom hall for a year. And then if they think you're worthy to get back in, then you can get back in. So when I went to Watchtower headquarters, where I was told that the Holy Spirit comes down on these men who write the publications and who are leading the organization, I felt as though the love should be stronger there, because one of the attributes of the Holy Spirit is love, isn't it? God is love. And certainly, these men should be examples of the kind of love that God would show for His people. Because I'd seen what I thought was love in our local congregation, and so certainly this would be the best. Well, that was the first eye-opener that I got, was seeing the way that these men treated the people under them, and the lack of love that was shown, the authoritative way that they treated, and even in my own situation, the way I was treated in a certain situation. The second thing was our changing truth. I was an older teenager now, almost 20 years old, and usually that's the time when young people begin to question what their parents have taught them all their lives. And what they decide then, really. I thought I had decided that this is what I wanted. But now I was getting to see another side of it. Now I'm wondering, is this everything that they told me it was? Because now I'm beginning to really examine my truth. Now let me ask you a question. Does truth ever change? No, doesn't. Truth is truth is truth is truth. And if it's not truth, it's a lie, right? Okay, well, that's what I was running into, was a problem with what I was told. And you're told that everything that comes out in the Watchtower magazine is the truth, and you don't question it. But my truth was changing. What I was told was the truth yesterday wasn't the truth today anymore. And if I were to believe that tomorrow, I could be disfellowshipped if I were to teach what I taught yesterday. Now, that gets a little bit confusing. And you begin to wonder now, well, if we're getting this from God through the Holy Spirit, God's active force, which should be the same thing, coming from God, then I should be able to rely on it the same as I rely on the Word of God, shouldn't I? But that wasn't happening. Now, I had no idea of anything like false prophecy or anything now. This was just what was the truth. For instance, as I was growing up, the higher powers of Romans 13:1, what I was taught were Jehovah God and Christ Jesus. Now, if you read that scripture and you stick Jehovah God and Christ Jesus in there, it just doesn't fit. But that shows the blindness. See, when you're blind and your mind is controlled by an organization and you think it's God controlling it, they can tell you that the moon is made of green cheese. No, men on the moon, that's the Mormons. And you're going to believe it. You're going to defend it until you start to question. And I'll tell you, questioning what you think is God is the scariest thing that I can think of. Especially when you're told, who do you think you are? You're just you, and you're questioning these men, who these faithful men at Brooklyn. How dare you? And Romans 13, they changed from Jehovah God and Christ Jesus, which was established, by the way, when I began to research it, I found out their first president, Russell, taught that it was the government's. Then along came Rutherford, their second president, and he wanted to establish his theocracy, his God rule. And that meant that God's up here, that's the invisible part of God, the God's rule, and I'm the visible part down here. The organization is God's visible theocratic organization. In other words, this is God's rule here on the earth. And that's what really started the authoritative rule of the organization and the mind control. And so he changed the higher powers of Romans 13:1 to Jehovah God and Christ Jesus. Well, then along comes the next president, Knorr, and he changes it back to what Russell believed. What it really says, and I thought, well, that's not progressive light like we were told, the light grows brighter and brighter. That's turning the light off and on. Well, that was one of them. Then there were others. And, of course, by this time, I'm becoming quite well acquainted with this young man that I meet at the Watchtower headquarters, and that's Bill. And he happened to be given the position of answering questions for one-third of the United States in what's called the Service Department. Now, this was before I met him. This was from about 1952 to 1954. He had that position at Watchtower Headquarters. And remember I talked about what happened to me with the smallpox vaccination? Well, he was getting letters from his section, which was from the Mason-Dixon line south and over to Texas, and they were asking him the question, what are we going to do? Our children have to get into school. If they can't have a vaccination, what are we going to do? And he had a form letter that he could sign and send it out and tell them what the Watchtower policy was on that so they didn't disobey Jehovah. And he thought, I think I'll go check this thing out now and just see how they do make vaccine. That's the kind of guy he was. He didn't like to take things on face value. And so he did. He went to the Letterly Laboratories in New Jersey, took a tour, and we got through the tour. He goes to the guide, where's the blood? And he said, what blood? Well, the blood that you culture the vaccine on. And they said, what blood? Didn't you see how we do it? The needle goes in the egg, and it's cultured on the embryo of an egg. It's called avianization. And he says, do all the places make their vaccine like this? As far as we know. Nobody makes it on blood. He says, I don't think so, not since Pasteur. Well, what a revelation, you know. God says it's cultured on blood, and here they're not making it that way. Well, he was open-minded enough to realize that we're not telling the truth. And he wrote a memo to the president to that effect and figured he'd be on the next train to back to California. But what do you know? Instead of that, April 15th, 1952, God changed his mind. It's all right now. Actually, now it's up to the individual to make their own decision about whether or not they'll have a smallpox vaccination. I have a cousin who has never had her children vaccinated, and that's up to her, but I think there's still that stigma there of vaccination. Well, about the same time, they began teaching no blood transfusion. Well, we are discussing this now and going through the reasons, the Bible's verses, using almost the same Bible verses as they did in the Old Testament, Leviticus 17, all about blood. And it's not talking about eating blood, it's talking about sacrificial blood and what's to be done with it. If they really wanted to be true to what they're saying, not eating blood, they shouldn't eat any meat. But I believe it's Satan. It's completely satanic what they're doing. And Satan wants to do what? To kill, destroy, and take away people from getting a chance to take this life. And then to take the life to come if he can. He wants to do those two things to us. And if he can get us to doing that and thinking we're serving God while we're doing it, he's really got us, doesn't he? And that's what they do. They try to get you to believe that to refuse a blood transfusion is obeying God. And so the scripture they use in Acts 15:28 and 29 is where it talks about eating blood once again. And it's all it is telling what the early church is to ask of the ones who were coming out of heathen religions, the Gentiles. The Jews had no problems. The Jews that became Christian had no problem with obeying those laws. But here we had Gentiles who came out of heathen religions. They were drinking blood. They were eating animals sacrificed to idols, and they were practicing adultery in their temples. And he says, these are the things we're going to ask them not to do if they want to be Christians. Has nothing to do with blood transfusion. But they will take intravenous feeding and make that blood transfusion. Say that when you put that blood in, it's just like intravenous feeding. Your body is feeding on the blood, therefore you cannot have it. Well, we started looking over these reasons and said, no way. Now that's taking a lot, that's a lot of nerve, like the guy says, to tell God, no way. But we did. We decided if either one of us should need a blood transfusion, or when we married, if we had children, that if it was a matter of life and death, we were going to break that law. Now, we had no idea this would we'd end up being out of the organization. We just made that decision. Well, Bill happened to be in the position where he could argue with the men that were in command. And the president told him, he says, we can argue about it here, but you tell any rank and file Jehovah's Witness what you believe about blood transfusion. He said, I will personally have you disfellowshipped. Well, we didn't figure that would ever come up. So the whole thing is you're doubting the organization, but the big question that you have in your mind is, where can I go? Everybody else is of the devil. That's what we were taught. They all believe that devilish doctrine, Trinity, and hellfire, and all those things. You know, that's the devil. We couldn't go to those churches. We couldn't learn any truth there. So I guess we're just going to have to hang in there with what we got and just try not to violate our conscience. Well, so 1958, we finally left the Watchtower headquarters, got married, and when my husband asked for my father for my hand in marriage, of course, he wanted to know what he was going to do for a living, you know, and he was a good salesman, most Jehovah's Witnesses are, but he really didn't have a job, having been at the Watchtower headquarters for 8.5 years, and he sure didn't save up much money on $14 a month, but So my father very kindly, he owns a beautiful farm out near Kunkeltown, a big 500-acre farm at that time, and they were growing potatoes. That was their big crop. And he asked my husband, would you like to work for me, and we can give you a home to live in? Now, this is an interesting house that they asked us to live in, and of course, it was a house that had by this time become a two-family home. Jehovah's Witnesses, now I didn't know this at the time, but in right before 1914, they taught that the end of the world was coming in 1914. And my great-grandmother, who was the first, and her husband, who were the first Jehovah's Witnesses in our family, had another son who became quite famous. His name was S.S. Kresge. And he started the S.S. Kresge Five and Dimes and the Kmarts. And it was his mother and father who started the Jehovah's Witnesses, and his two sisters, one of whom was my grandmother. But he never got involved with Jehovah's Witnesses. He was a young man by that time and had chosen to become a Christian and not a Jehovah's Witness. And that was a lifelong going discussion in the family. And so when he was getting quite wealthy at the time, so he said, Mom, he says, I'm going to build you a house on that day, 1914. And the house that I was born in and the house that I was given to live in when we got married was the house that he built for his mother. And now we're living there, and he's quite elderly by this time, but still got everything up here. And he would come visit us, and before he'd given his limousine, he would look up at the house and say, still standing there. And we'd look at each other like, you know, of course it's still standing there. What is he talking about? And then after we got out of the organization and looked back, he was in his own inimitable way giving them a testimony. What you said would happen in 1914 didn't happen. Because the house is still standing there. I don't think he was admiring the architecture that much. But so they gave us this home. By this time, as I said, it was a two-family house. And so we were living there and trying to be happy Jehovah's Witnesses again. And I think that the Lord was getting a little tired of our fence sitting in our hypocrisy, because we were not believing everything that the organization was teaching. We kept running into more things, because now we were willing to, when we saw something that didn't fit, we were willing to question it now. We had just opened that door enough so that if something came along, and I remember they taught us just before we left the Watchtower headquarters that we were to go from door to door. They have a little sermon all made up for you of about three scriptures. It takes about 3 to 8 minutes to give to you, and it has an introduction, a body, and a conclusion, and the conclusion is buy the magazine or the book. Well, part of our sermon this time was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But we were not to give that message. We were to give the message, for God so loved the new world that he gave his only begotten son. And we looked at each other and said, no, it doesn't say that. It says God so loved the world. And we refused to give this sermon. And, well, that's a no-no. And we argued with my parents about this and said, you know, that's going too far. And what do you know? 2 years later, they changed it back again. Well, that only proved in our minds that something's radically wrong here. But what is it? Where? You know, you couldn't put your finger on it. What's the problem? Why are we having problems? What's wrong with the organization? Because we didn't have a book like this that we could go. And you sure don't go in one of those Christian bookstores. You're allowed to get demon-possessed. And there were no support groups, no hotlines we could call. I mean, you just felt like you were completely alone out there, and you were up against this big organization and God. I'm questioning God, because by this time we still were not free. Our minds were not free. We were still under that control and had no idea where to go. Well, the Lord helped us a little bit right there. Because in 1962, my husband ran into a pair of grandparents, and they were really upset. Now, this was a family that he had helped get into the Watchtower, and they lived on Long Island. And they had a grandchild that needed a blood transfusion, and they wanted to know from him, what would you do if that was your child? Well, right away in his mind, the old scales started balancing. The president at the Watchtower Society said, you tell a rank and file Jehovah's Witness what you believe about blood transfusion, you're going to get it. On the other side of the scale is a baby's life. What would I want this man to tell these people if that baby were me? And he thought he compromised. I said, well, if it was my child, I'd let the doctor decide. Well, the grandparents went home and they saw the parents and said, you know what Bill Setnar said? It's all right to have a blood transfusion. Well, it's not too far down the pike to Brooklyn. And it didn't take them long to head down the pike. And it wasn't very long after that, and we got that infamous letter in the mail that said to appear in the Kingdom Hall for a hearing. Now, they wanted Bill to appear, not me, and I couldn't understand why. Because everything up to this point that we disagreed with the Watchtower on, we agreed together on. And if they're going to disfellowship him, why didn't they disfellowship me? And they said, well, you don't go around telling people what you think. And I said, oh, well, who do you want me to tell? You know, no, I wasn't quite that bold at that point. I didn't have enough information to be that bold at that point. I was still scared because I wasn't quite sure. I still didn't have the proof that it wasn't God's organization, but I knew that there was nothing that was going to separate me from my husband. And by this time, the Lord had blessed us with a little daughter and twin sons. So we had a family. And I knew that everything that we disagreed with the Watchtower on, we were in agreement with one another on. So where he went, I went. Well, he went to this hearing, and it was interesting because by this time we had more than one question about the Watchtower, and they had set up a special committee at this Kingdom Hall for him. Remember, the president said he would do it himself. Well, he did. He sent his representative. He wasn't there himself, but he sent his bigwig. And they sat there, and Bill started asking them questions. Like, are you gentlemen married? And they said, well, of course, why not? Because he said in the 1938 Watchtower, it said not to get married. I don't remember them ever changing that. Do you gentlemen have a smallpox vaccination? They said, yes. And don't you know that's a violation of God's law? And he's going on down the line like this, and next thing you know, one's going like this under the table. He says, you're the one on trial here, not us. And they got real upset. Well, the upshot was he was disfellowshipped December 12, 1962. And I remember walking out of that Kingdom Hall and saying, I don't ever want to set foot in this building again. And I didn't. Now, I had no reason not to, as far as me personally. I could have gone back. And I was given every opportunity. My folks, my mother and father told me that if I wanted to leave my husband and stay there, they would take me care of me and the children. Well, we went next door. We went home that night not knowing what was going to happen. And we found out real quick because the next day we were invited to come next door and they wanted to talk to us. And so we sat down on those soft couches and my father said to my husband, what are you going to do about it? And like he didn't know, he said, what? And he said, you're disfellowshipping. And he says, well, as far as I'm concerned, I was on my way out, and I was kicked. And he says, I'm not coming back. And he said, well, if that's the case, then we want you off this farm and out of this house as fast as you can get your things together. Well, that's when he looked at me, and he said, what are you going to do? And I said, where you go, I go. And he took my hand and we walked out of that living room and we have not been welcome there since. That's 30 years. My father just died last June at age 85. I went in the Kingdom Hall to his memorial service and not one person in 300 spoke to me. Not even my mother, who sat right in front of me. I didn't expect anyone to. But it was interesting to see how they could, and I mean the whispering, it was unbelievable. But that's the way they are. And that's the way they're going to be. They have to be like that because their minds are controlled by the organization. Well, now what are we going to do? He's just lost his job. He's a father with three children, and we got no home. This is their home. Now where are we going to go? Well, his parents had bought the neighboring farm because we're all going to live together there for eternity. You know, in the new world, we figured we may as well be together. And so he went over and knocked on his mother's door, and she saw who was there, and she closed the door, and that door has not been opened since. In fact, his mother and father have died since then. And when she died, she did not even want to see him before, and neither did she want him to see her because she had a closed casket service. So it's interesting to what lengths they will go to do what they think they have to do. He called his sister who lived in upstate New York, and she hung up the phone. He had one more call he could make, and that was to his brother out in California. He lived in Anaheim, California. And he was a Jehovah's Witness also. And he said, hi. And he said, hi. He says, evidently you haven't heard. He said, heard what? He said, I was just disfellowshipped from Jehovah's Witness. He says, what did you do? They think the worst. You've got to have committed adultery, killed somebody. I mean, you name the worst sin, and you must have committed it to have been disfellowshipped. It can't just be for questioning the organization. Their word for it is apostasy. That's the worst kind of person there is in their book. Well, he said, well, I told him what I believed about blood transfusion, and he said, I was disfellowshipped for that. And he says, what are you going to do for a living? He saw the whole picture right away, and he says, I don't really know. I was just given an ultimatum, and he said, I've got to find a job. He says, come to California. He says, I'm a painting contractor. I'll give you a job. I'll guarantee you a wage. And boy, that sounded good for a father with no job and three little children. So February 1963, we started out for Anaheim, California. Well, it took us 7 days to get there. And by the time we got there, that warm welcome wasn't quite so warm. But they let us in their apartment until we found our own place to live. And in the meantime, my husband is learning how to, he's learning which end of the brush to hold, and he's learning to paint. By the way, he was Polish, and he used to love to kid about being Polish, you know, and he'd say, I was Polish, but I learned which end of the brush to hold. And, but he did very well, in fact. He ended up teaching all of the apprentices in Orange County for 10 years. In the painting trade. So he learned which end of the brush to hold very well. The Lord, his grace was unbelievable. I think that my parents thought we would be on our way back to Pennsylvania very quickly, needing their help again. But the Lord made sure that that wouldn't happen, because everything that my husband touched, it seemed like he did well. He went from painting to selling life insurance, being a financial planner and mutual funds, and he was the top producer. Every company he went with, the Lord just blessed him. And that made it possible for the ministry that we eventually got into, but I'm getting ahead of myself. I just want to tell you how good the Lord is. But in the meantime, while they're painting, he's wanting to know from my husband why we left the organization. What'd you get this fellowship for? What do you believe about blood transfusion and all of these things? And next thing you know, he doesn't want to go to meetings anymore. And his wife is getting all upset. And she calls me and says, my husband's losing his religion. I don't want you in my house anymore. And I said, hey, now wait a minute. I said, we only said that we would give a blood transfusion. We never had to, thank God. Never did we have that decision to make. But you did give a blood transfusion. And she said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, didn't you tell me that you allowed the veterinarian to give your little dog, poodle, Pierre, a blood transfusion? And Bill says, why don't you write to the Watchtower and find out? She says, I wouldn't do that. And he said, well, I will. And he did. Only he didn't write with his own name. He wrote with his Aunt Tilly. She lived down the street. And sure enough, back comes this letter from the Watchtower saying that you are to keep your, not to allow to get your blood pet to have a blood transfusion. Here's a copy of the letter from the Watchtower. To use blood for transfusion purposes, even in the case of an animal, would not be proper. The scriptures are clear in showing that blood should not be eaten. And so if you give your dog a blood or your cat a blood transfusion or allow it to be done, you could lose your eternal life. Well, she says, that's ridiculous, and she left the organization. Now there's four of us out and don't know where to go. Well, we finally found our little dream house in Santa Ana, California, where we lived for 13 years. And while we were getting settled, we went to a cafeteria down the street. And as we were heading home, we had our little twins in a stroller, and we were waiting for a red light right in front of one of the biggest churches in Santa Ana, California. And you know, you kind of, we were still afraid, very much afraid. And we were too close to that church. And then this nicely dressed man walked up to us and said, are you folks new in the neighborhood? And we looked at each other like, did we look like we just got in from the Poconos, you know? And we said, yes, we just bought a house up the street. And he says, well, I'm the pastor at this church. And he said, I'd like to invite you to come. Do you folks have a church home? Church home? What's that? Do we really look like we need to be in a home? You know, we had, that word was not in our vocabulary. We never heard of a church home. That, you know, like where will you go to church? No, that wasn't in our, we figured, he felt like we needed to be in a home somewhere. Well, he explained to us who he was, and we started to tell him what had happened to us. And I guess he'd never met an ex-Jehovah's Witness before. By the way, that's all we were at that point, ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. And we had a good story to tell. And so he said, after he'd stood there for half an hour, 45 minutes, listening to us tell our story, would you like to tell that story to our congregation? I think they'd be interested in that. And Bill says, well, I've never spoken about Jehovah's Witnesses in a church. He says, yeah, I'll do it. And the pastor said, well, I'd like to put a little ad in the paper. He said, do you have a picture of yourself or something we could put? He said, oh, yeah, I think I got one. And he gave him an old picture. And sure enough, there in the Santa Ana Register was this picture. But underneath it said, Jehovah's Witness to speak on blood transfusion. Not kicked out, Jehovah's Witness. Not disfellowship, Jehovah's Witness. And you know what? That we didn't meet in a sanctuary. We met in this huge room, all-purpose room. That place began to fill up. The people are coming in, and the pastor's walking. He says, where are all these people coming from? Bill says, I think I know. They know me. He used to speak at their conventions out there. Everybody knew the name Bill Sitnar. And he's going to speak in a church on blood transfusion? Fantastic. Oh, boy, did they get an earful. Not what they expected to hear. Because if there was anybody who had the what's and the wherefores about blood transfusion by this time, he did. He knew all the reasons why it was not a violation of God's law. And he talked about blood transfusion. Well, we were not saved at that time, but you know, the Lord did use that. We found out later on that over 100 Bible studies with Jehovah's Witnesses were canceled in Orange County, California because of that talk. Simply because they were warned not what would happen if they questioned the society about anything. In this case, blood transfusion. So, after that, for my attending my husband's apostate talk in a church, they came after me. And I got two visitors, two ladies, first of all, who were going to be my witnesses against me, wanting to know what I believed. So So I told them. And the next thing you know, I got to 2 official visitors from the organization wanting to know what I believe. And the next thing you know, I got a letter from Pennsylvania from my father disfellowshipping me. And we wrote back and says, "You can't do that. I'm supposed to have a hearing." According to so-and-so page in organization instructions. So they said, "Okay, we'll give you a hearing." So they gave me a proxy hearing in Santa Ana Kingdom Hall so that they could officially disfellowship me. Well, by this time, we had a little bit more information. And so I'm sitting up front, scared to death, and my husband's sitting right beside me, whispering in my ear. They didn't want him in there in the first place. And our next door neighbor across the street, who was not a Christian, he was just a good friend, said, "I'll drive you to the Kingdom Hall for this." Now this turned out to be a real circus, because I'm scared to death, my husband's whispering in my ear, and these 3 elders up here having a fit because he's even sitting there, and then he's whispering in my ear to boot. And so one of them said, "You whisper in her ear one more time, and I'm going to punch you in the nose." I mean, real Christian, right? And our neighbor stands up, and he's a wrestler, and he says, "And what do you think I'll be doing in the meantime?" I regret at this time that I wasn't a Christian at the time. I'd have loved to have given those people a real witness, but all I knew at that point is why I didn't want to be a Jehovah's Witness. I didn't know anything about knowing the Lord at that time. But I did have enough information then to want to have to ask them a few questions. And they got real upset. Just their final bottom line question is, "Do you believe that it's God's organization?" And my question back to them is, "How can it be when we have all these changes? Where is the information coming from? Is it coming from God, or is it coming from these men?" Well, we're not perfect. I said, in that case, then I don't have to listen to imperfect men. I want what God says. I don't want what imperfect men say. Well, in that case, then we must disfellowship you. I said, do what you have to do. I say, I walked out 2 years ago. I said, if that's what you have to do, that's what you have to do. But as I said, I feel sorry for you. And I wish I could get back and tell those people how much I feel sorry for them and how much I wish they had what I have. Well, when that happened, we put an article in the Santa Ana Register. And we have a photocopy of it in here. It was Dad Aids and Ban of Jehovah's Witness for blood transfusion. That got all over the country. And that we found out there were people who were even willing to take a blood transfusion that needed one, needed a heart operation or something else because of the stand that we took. And thank God for that. Once again, we still didn't know the Lord, but some good came of it. We also were able to get in contact then with people who had left the organization long before we did and knew about the past history of the organization and gave us the proof for things that we had no idea. We'd have known this if we'd have had the time to go back and read all that old literature. But we found out then that they had made prophecies in 1874, 1914, 1918, and 1925 about the end of the world. They built a house for Abraham out in San Diego when he was going to come back in 1925. And this only proved to us then that they were false prophets, because about the same time, the Lord gave us in our scripture reading, because that was one thing we kept up. Although we were not attending any church at the time, we kept up our Bible reading. And we knew that we could rely on this. And somehow the Lord was going to get us through this darkness and we're going to find the end of the tunnel. We didn't know how, but we knew somehow we had to stay close to Him. And that's as close as we could get right at that point, was His written word. And so we read it daily, and we came across the scripture just when we needed it, Deuteronomy 18:21 and 22. where it said, and we were reading, still reading, of course, the New World Translation. We didn't know we couldn't trust that yet either. And it said, Jehovah, if they say a word in my name, says Jehovah, that does not come true or come to pass, you need not be afraid of him. Now, we knew they claimed to be prophets. We knew they spoke in the name of, in the power and the authority of Jehovah. And we knew the things they said didn't come true. Not just the end of the world prophecies, but all these changes in truth. Now all the stuff that we had been gathering is beginning to fall into place now. It's finding its place and helping us to get through this maze. These people are false prophets. That's the worst thing in the world you can be in the face of the earth, is to speak for God, speak in God's name and lie. That's a false prophet. And these men were guilty of that. Not only that, but what happened to false prophets in those days? They killed them. And what happens to somebody that follows a false prophet? He says, you're going to get the same thing that a false prophet gets, and we sure didn't want that. And we're thanking God for getting us out of this now. And at the same time, I'm writing letters to my parents. You lived through this. You didn't know this? Why didn't you tell us this? And then I go back, and I'm remembering that when we were going from door to door, when I was a little girl, knocking on doors that my grandparents had knocked on and my parents had knocked on, and telling them that the end of the world is tomorrow, the next day, it's real close. You got to get in the organization. And they're saying, oh, come on, you guys have been saying that. You said that in 1914. You said that in 1918. Oh, no, we never said that. You go ask your father. I will. And I did. And he said, no, we never said that. See, you lie sometimes when you're supposed to lie, you can lie, and it's okay. So, now we found out they're false prophets. Now where do we go? Well, by this time, we're already being invited to churches to tell our story of how we were kicked out of the watchtower. And we have a good story, and we know they're false prophets, so we had that down good. And we had the warning down, but we still didn't have the next step. And so this dear pastor one time walked up to us, and people would ask us the question, are you folks Christians? Of course we were. What else would we be? We're not Jews, and we're not heathens. What else would we be? Nobody ever asked me, are you folks born-again believers in Jesus Christ? I would have had to say, no, what's that? I never heard again of a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You see, Christian covers a lot of territory. And when you can, that's what they were called in the New Testament, weren't they? Born-again believers in Jesus Christ. So I'd say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, okay, that's great, you know. And so nobody ever challenged me as to where my faith lie. And I really, at that point, didn't know. I certainly wasn't in the Watchtower organization anymore, and I pretty much, my faith was in myself at that point, or in my husband, not for salvation, but in tomorrow, for tomorrow, or whatever. And I still believed there was a God, but no personal relationship. And certainly no feeling of what am I going to do with my sins. That didn't seem to worry me at that point. Until we started reading in the New Testament. And I started to see where I wasn't pleasing God. I still had my sins. I had never come to Jesus. I had never asked him to be my personal Savior. And this one dear pastor, as I said, handed us a booklet because he realized that we're talking an awful lot about Jehovah and not too much about Jesus, okay? And he gave us this little booklet that said, Jesus is Jehovah. Now remember what I was taught about Jehovah and who God is? And you're telling me that Jesus is Jehovah. How can the Father be the Son? This is the craziest thing I've ever heard. And no way am I going to read this thing. And so I wouldn't even open it. But like I said, my husband was a little different. He would check it out, and he did. And he's in the other room reading this booklet, and he's getting excited. He says, come in here. Look at this. You're not going to believe this. And I started looking at some of these scriptures in the Old Testament where it says in Isaiah 44:24 that Jehovah, now we're still reading the New World Translation, and it uses Jehovah all over the place. It says, Jehovah created everything all by himself, all alone. And then he says, look in John 1:1. He says, and don't forget, there's not supposed to be an A in there. We already found that out. And it says here in John 1:3 that Jesus created all things. He says, now how can you have two creators of all things unless they're the same thing? Unless they're both God. And so one by one we went down through that. And that's where this diagram came from in the back of our book. Because that's what helped us to find out who Jesus is. But we still didn't know him. We were learning a lot about him and who he was. But like I said, it wasn't until we began to read in the New Testament the need for us to come to him with our sins and tell him that we were not worthy, not by ourselves. We could speak all we wanted about the watchtower. We could be good people all we wanted, but that's not what it took. We needed Jesus. And so we went to Jesus and we asked him to be our Savior and our Lord and our God. And he did. He was so merciful and gave us his grace and saved us. And now we can tell people that here's where you go. We weren't lost anymore. We weren't out there wondering where to go. We'd found where to go because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we were taught that little esoteric expression that all Jehovah's Witnesses have. Brother, how long have you been in the truth? That's their little way of talking to how long have you been in the organization? How long have you been to Jehovah's Witness? Jesus is the truth, not any organization. He is the way. And we were taught there was no life outside the organization. And Jesus said, I am the life. And he says, I'm the door. And if you get in any other way, you're a thief and a robber. And they're trying to get in some other way. They're trying to teach people that there's another way and there isn't another way. Jesus is the only way. And he's certainly not Michael the Archangel or some created being. And so now with an end to our story, we had something we could tell people about, somewhere they could go, and we got them out of the organization. And so now our ministry really took off in California. And then they started teaching 1975. Well, we were already pegging them false prophets before 1975. We knew it takes only one false prophecy to make a false prophet. And they had already done it six times before. So, you know, it's not hard to pick out a false prophet when they got it written all over them. And so we were calling them false prophets long before 75. In fact, 1975, we built a house. right in Kunkeltown, where we live today. We moved back to Pennsylvania. The Lord just kept putting it on our heart to leave California and move our ministry here to Pennsylvania. And so that's what we did. And before we moved out of California, our little daughter was reading the Bible. And she got all excited because she got into Mark chapter 10. And she said, Mom and Daddy, come here and look. You're not going to believe. Have you ever run across a scripture and you feel like it's been written just for you? It just seems to fit your situation so perfectly. And you think that, I don't remember ever seeing that. That must have been just put in there, you know. Well, this is one of those. And this is what it says. Truly, this is Jesus speaking, by the way. And now we knew that he was our God and we could count on him for anything. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, well, we did that, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or farms. You've got to be kidding. We looked that word up in the concordance, and sure enough, it was agricultural lands. That's a farm. And we left the farm, a farm that had been in my family for centuries, and it would have probably been my inheritance, for my sake or for the gospel's sake. Praise God. That's not why we left in the beginning, but that's the way it ended up. That's why I could never go back to that farm and never accept it, because of who my Lord is, for His sake, and that because they don't know the gospel. Their gospel is that the kingdom was established in 1914. Is that the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15? No way. That's Christ came, Christ died, and He was resurrected. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. Without that, we are lost. And so, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, we would never, never be able to go back. But that He shall, now this was the part that got us so excited, but that He shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age. That's when I got excited, because it was tax time. And the Lord had already begun blessing us. Now, we didn't leave the farm with a whole lot, but He had already blessed us with 100 times what we had left with. So this got us excited, and I want to know what else we're going to get, you know. And it says houses. Now, that was interesting, because in 1979, after Bill had spoken here at Blue Mountain, he came home all excited. And he said, I found the place, I found the place. I said, what place? I said, are we moving again? And he said, no, where we can have our convention. I said, what convention? He says, you know, I've been wanting to have a convention for ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. He said, we've met so many, and we need that. We need that support. We need to get more ministries going. And he said, we got to meet together. He says, I don't know how many people we're going to have, but he said, I found a place that's perfect. And so 1979, we had our first convention in October here at Blue Mountain. And we only had about 100 people, but we had people from all over. We had people from British Columbia. We had somebody from Tasmania. We had Dr. Julius Manti, the Greek scholar, here, because we weren't going to be fooled anymore. We wanted somebody who could read it right out of the Greek New Testament and tell us what it said. Well, my husband was giving our testimony, and he came to this scripture, and he said, this I don't understand, houses. He says, I only have one. And Dr. Julius Manti stood up. He says, Brother Setnar, when you're in Newport Richey, Florida, you have a house there. Oh. And another one popped up from British Columbia and says, and when you're in Vancouver, British Columbia, you have a house there. And another one stood up and said, and when you're in Tasmania, you have a house there. And he says, you can visit it. And he says, yeah, that'll be the day. And he did. Next year, he visited his house in Tasmania. So we do. We have houses all over people where we visited. And people have a place at our house, too. And brothers and sisters and mothers. You notice it doesn't say fathers. We have only one father, and he's in heaven. And children and farms. We know it took a long time for that farms to come true, but it did happen about 8 years ago. Or now, yeah, about 8 years ago. We have 4 children. I have twin sons, and one of them is a farmer. And he befriended an ex-Jehovah's Witness man who was an old man who lived just over the hill from us in a neighboring farm. And when that old man died, he gave my son a farm. Isn't that something? His children had all left him because he became a Christian. And he learned to love our son, and he left his farm to him. So now I have 6 acres. He's got 66 acres. And we get farms. But it's so neat to see the way the Lord can fulfill even the simplest of of promises that he makes to us. But that's not the best part. Here's the best part. Along with persecution, that's not the best part, but we do have persecution. In fact, today I was at the mall, Lehigh Valley Mall, and I walked into a store and I walked back out and there were two ladies just walking by, and I looked at the one, I said, "My, she looks familiar," and it was my mother. And she was walking by with my sister. And I looked at them and I said, "Hi." And my sister looked over at me and she wanted to smile and then she didn't. And they walked on down the mall. Now, that's interesting. They live just a half a mile away and they won't have anything to do with us. And I've been told over and over again, it's simply because I will not come back to the organization. So, I guess you could call that persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. That's the best part. That is the promise of God, that he will give us all of these things in this life, but eternal life in the life to come. And as Brother Chris said, my husband Bill did go home to be with the Lord. And what a celebration we had, didn't we, Chris? The day of his memorial, there were 10 people who accepted Christ at his memorial service, because we didn't want to lift up Bill Setnar. We talked about Bill, but only as he related to his Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord had done in his life. And I thank him daily that we had that promise of eternal life, because not because of what we did or are doing, but because we had put our faith and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and not in an organization. That he showed us that he is the way and that we can trust in him for what he's already done. And I'd just like to say, if there's anyone here tonight who has not made that dedication of his life and has not trusted in Jesus as his way, truth, and life, that you do that, and that you know that you have eternal life, because you can know. 1 John 5 tells us that to have the Son is to have life. Oh, sure, we're going to have it in the future too, but we can enjoy eternal life right now. And that is a beautiful, beautiful promise of God. So God has been very good. He is continuing. Like Brother Chris said, we're still having the conventions here, and he's still blessing us beyond anything we ever believed that would happen in 1979. This will be 15 years that the convention has been coming, going on. And now people can come out of the organization and they can go right to a support group that can lead them right to the Lord Jesus Christ. All over. I've got a list of over 2,000 names of people, a lot of them all over the world, where they can go to get help and to know that somebody loves them. Not only God loves them, but somebody loves them that unconditionally. And they can know that they can have eternal life by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so until the Lord comes for us and for me, I'll have my boots on and we're going to help as many Jehovah's Witnesses to come to Christ as we possibly can. If anyone would be interested, I have a few books with me. And the whole story is in the back. Of course, not the whole story, because I had to add to Bill's story. He's got the best part, the ending. And so there will be a new edition coming out probably the 1st of April with the end of the story. But the rest of it is here, and there's a lot of good information in here that you can share with a Jehovah's Witness in love. Thank you very much. You've been very long-suffering.